Our scripture is taken from John 4, verses 5 through 42, and we're reading in parts this morning. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her,
"Give me a drink."
His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him,
"How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?"
Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her,
"If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
The woman said to him,
"Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?"
Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life."
The woman said to him,
"Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
Jesus said to her,
"Go call your husband and come back."
The woman answered him,
"I have no husband."
Jesus said to her,
"You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true."
The woman said to him,
"Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem."
Jesus said to her,
"Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is for the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth."
The woman said to him,
"I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us."
Jesus said to her,
"I am he, the one who is speaking to you."
Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people,
"Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?"
So they left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them,
"I have food to eat that you do not know about."
So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them,
"My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more than comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor."
Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony.
"He told me everything I have ever done."
So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world."
Good morning. Just want to kind of try something a little bit different this morning as we get started. before we bring ourselves a little bit further into the story from our scripture this morning, I guess I just kind of want to start off by saying that it does feel like there is quite a bit of anxiety in the air in our world today. Seemed like, and it still seems like, every couple of hours is something new to be concerned of. And I'm also mindful of the fact that so many of us, all of us, work or volunteer or live at the intersections of some of the issues that are happening around the pandemic in our world today. It's something that affects everybody, regardless of who you are or what you do. And kind of in light of that, I just wanted to get us started here this morning with a quick breathing exercise. And I invite you, if you are comfortable with that, to join me in that. And what I would invite you to do is just to breathe in deeply, maybe for 5 or 6 seconds into your nose, and just hold the air there for a minute. Hold your breath. Maybe we can do that 2 or 3 times here. I think the exercise of breathing opens up space for us, allows us to hold things, whether those be tensions or fears or anxieties or what have you, a little bit lighter. Sometimes can help when we're hit by something to do that. So this morning, unfortunately, we also have to begin on kind of a dark note here. Sadly, it's not hard for us to picture bitter conflict between neighboring groups of people. Some of us could probably remember the fighting that happened between Serbs and Muslims in Bosnia in the early 90s. Some of the historic enmity between Catholics and Protestants in Northern Ireland. We're aware today of the struggle between Israelis and Palestinians in the Middle East, and even in our own communities. Rival gang violence is something that is certainly on the rise in many places. This is just a few examples of many that we could probably come up with, unfortunately. Violent conflict is so common historically and in our world today that most people, if you would ask someone, they would think that this is rooted in human nature. War and conflict, they believe, is just a fact of life. That's kind of a hard perspective to argue against, and you can draw many conclusions from it. But if we believe that human beings are naturally prone to competition and conflict with one another, then we are destined to be in conflict with one another, to be factional and even violent people. And through this lens, if that's your perspective, life pretty quickly becomes this struggle between winners and losers and insiders and outsiders, us versus them and vice versa. But I want to ask if that's really who we are. Is that who God really created us to be? Is life a constant conflict that we are destined to live? Now, despite all of the evidence, I think Jesus shows us that we are not naturally prone to competition and conflict, and neither are we destined to be factional and violent people. I think Jesus shows us that another way is possible, and we can rise above it. And I think that begins by rejecting exclusion and choosing to embrace. And in our scripture this morning that Glenn and Amy and Shema read for us, we witness the interplay between exclusion and embrace in our passage. It happens in the interaction between Jesus, a Jew, and a Samaritan woman. Now, Jews and Samaritans shared the land of Israel, and they also shared a common ancestry. But they were two different ethnic groups, and they practiced two very different sets of religion. They didn't get along. And I don't believe there was all that much violence between them necessarily, but there was constant hostility. So they didn't associate with each other at all. They stayed out of each other's way. And that's the social context that lies beneath this interaction that we hear. Last week we talked about Nicodemus and Jesus and that theological exchange. Today we have a similar type of conversation between the woman and Jesus. Now, as a Jewish male, Jesus enjoyed social privileges that the Samaritan woman could only dream of. But the story kind of undermines those a little bit. It kind of turns them upside down because Jesus is on Samaritan turf. And he's thirsty, and he's tired, he's a vulnerable sojourner, he's at the mercy of the Samaritan woman. And that throws off some of the power imbalances that would otherwise be here. Jesus asks her for a drink, and she's instantly surprised. A Jewish man wanting to drink the water of a Samaritan city is scandalous, let alone one who is actually willing to stop and speak to a woman. But Jesus needs water, and so does she. Jesus meets her surprise with a surprise of his own. He has water to give her as well. He has living water. And with that phrase, Jesus is referring to the Spirit of God. When you receive this water, you will no longer be thirsty. The water that I will give, Jesus says, will become in them like a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. And she wants to hear more about this water. So Jesus tells her to go find her husband. And she tells him that she doesn't have a husband. And Jesus basically says, you're right, you've had five husbands, and the person you're with now isn't your husband. And she confirms Jesus is correct. And as weird as this little exchange here is, it kind of serves this purpose. The fact is that Jesus mysteriously somehow knows about her background and who she is, and that adds credibility to his claim to be the Messiah. So a few noteworthy things have already happened here in this exchange. For one, Jesus, a Jew, has crossed into Samaritan turf, a place that Jews would have avoided at all costs. Secondly, Jesus struck up a conversation with a Samaritan woman and received her hospitality. It was unheard of for a Jewish man to engage a Samaritan woman in conversation, let alone actually receive her hospitality. It crossed ethnic and social barriers. And on top of all of this, Jesus offers her a generous gift of his own, this living water. Jesus, right here, is overcoming centuries of exclusion and begins to build community through his inclusive actions with the woman. And she responds openly, but also with some understandable caution. And that's because there's one more hurdle that stands in their way. The conversation has crossed all kinds of ethnic and social barriers, but their religious differences remain intact. And religion here is really where the rubber meets the road. The Samaritans worshipped at Mount Gerizim, the mountain upon which this conversation is taking place, while the Jews, of course, worshipped in their temple in Jerusalem. So after Jesus offers this living water to her, the woman reminds him of this difference, surely believing that this would be the straw that breaks the camel's back. The Samaritans and the Jews had these insurmountable religious differences, or so they thought. And that's when Jesus here offers some of the most groundbreaking words that he ever does. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, with those words, Jesus is introducing a radical new religious possibility. If God is spirit, then God is no longer tied to a specific place. And if God is no longer tied to a specific place, then God is no longer tied to a specific people. If God is spirit, then God is present to all people, in all places, and at all times. Jesus does away with the temple institution, the very center of both of these groups' faith. And he clears the way for an understanding of God built on inclusion. And it is this ever-inclusive character of God that empowers Jesus to embrace the Samaritan woman. The inclusive vision of God overcomes the racial, ethnic, gender, social, and religious differences that divided the Jews and the Samaritans. The barriers are broken and a bridge is built. And the Samaritan's woman, her eyes are open. She begins to wonder if Jesus really is the Messiah. And he says, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Now, in the second half of this passage, the conversation then begins to spread beyond Jesus and the woman. And the disciples return back to Jesus, and they are dumbfounded by what they see. They were astonished that Jesus was interacting with a woman, but they remain silent for a minute. And the woman races back into the city, and she grabs all of the villagers, and she tells them about this man that she had just met by the well, and the people take her word for it, and they follow her. And what comes next is this important contrast. We witness two very different reactions to this scene, this exchange. And I want to break it down for a minute. So the disciples are annoyed by it all. They are frantic, and they offer Jesus food. They think this fatigue, this thirst, this hunger has gotten to him, and it's altered his decision-making. They think Jesus is losing his mind, and it's their only explanation for what he has done. And the villagers, though, they have this opposite response. And it's because they believe the woman's testimony that they come to Jesus, and they invite him to stay. They invite this Jewish man to stay in Samaria and teach them. They want to learn from him. And as a result of that, a whole bunch of them come to believe in Jesus and become followers of Jesus. They believe by the end of the story that he is the Savior of the world. So the reactions of the disciples and the villagers are remarkably different. The disciples are resistant to this connection that Jesus is forming while the villagers embrace it. The disciples stand still while the villagers cross the bridge. The disciples resisted the idea that salvation would extend beyond the Jews alone and would eventually spread to all people in all places at all times. And as Jesus reveals the inclusive character of God, the disciples resist it, and Jesus scolds them for it. After they offer him food again, Jesus says, "Look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting." In other words, Jesus is saying, the whole world is open to receiving what I have to give, this living water, the Spirit of God. And it all begins with this, people, the decision to reject exclusion and choose to embrace. And it's a tragic reality. I believe that too often the church has responded to movements of inclusion more like the disciples did and less like the villagers. Too often the church is the place standing still rather than crossing the bridge. When I think about friends of mine, even family of mine, who have left the church over the years, it is often because the church was busy excluding people or fighting about who's in and who's out. And who wants to be part of a community that doesn't fully accept your friends or you for who you are and are becoming? And I think that experience certainly shapes my pastoral identity today, and has for a long time before I got interested in the church. And I dream of a church like many of you do, where bridges of understanding and relationship are built, where the circle of community is widened. And I think Jesus shows us the way in our passage today. Jesus takes these two factions of people, Jews and Samaritans, and builds community where community did not exist. He does that by overcoming old prejudices and social barriers. By building this bridge between these two factions, he humanizes both groups for each other in the midst of what he's doing. And the possibility for a new relationship is now on the table. And the universal scope of his mission is clear. His ministry is not going to be limited by social, ethnic, or religious conventions. And that means the same for us. The good news is that our ministry and our lives do not need to be limited by those conventions either. The Spirit of God, present to all people in all places at all times, is a radically inclusive spirit. And we, by that Spirit, are empowered to rise above our exclusive, conflict-oriented tendencies. And we can choose the way of embrace. God's Holy Spirit, as Jesus says, is like living water, eternal water. When we are tired and thirsty like Jesus, a drink of water is refreshing. It is life-giving. It literally keeps us alive. And the Holy Spirit does the same thing for our faith. The Holy Spirit refreshes us, creates new life in us, keeps us alive. And I've come to believe that the ultimate role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to be the spiritual power that fosters relationships and creates community in the name of peace. It's the spiritual power behind movements of justice, reconciliation, and freedom. And the times that I have felt closest to God, most alive in the Holy Spirit, is when I've witnessed old prejudices and social barriers overcome, giving new way for new relationships. And it's when we witness those breakthroughs that we all have in human community that's when we see the triumph of love over fear. And then we can know that God's Spirit is at hand. And I had the chance to experience this firsthand a number of years ago in Israel. I was staying at this place in the city of Nazareth, which is in northern Israel, Israel proper. It's the largest city in Israel. And I stayed at this place called the Fawzi Azar Inn. It's got a fascinating story behind it. The inn began when a Jewish man named Mauz Inan asked Sarayda Nasir, a Muslim woman, if she would be able to, if she would be willing to let him create this inn and her grandfather's 200-year-old home, a historic mansion in the middle of Nazareth. And she was really confused at first. Why is this guy who, you know, breaking all of these sort of barriers to speak to me, why is he asking to do this here? If he has the ability to create this kind of business, why do it in Nazareth? But he was persistent. And they eventually, over time, came to an arrangement and an understanding. And Malz named the inn, the Fawzi Azhar Inn, after Sarita's grandfather, who died in the home decades earlier during a conflict between Arabs and Jews in the city. Malz had this vision for the inn. It would be this unique space to boost tourism in a unique city of Nazareth and provide a space for travelers and hikers who wanted an authentic place to stay, where they could actually live amidst the people and the culture for a little while they were traveling. And that vision really took off. And soon enough, Malz and Sarita became co-owners and co-operators of the inn and great friends. And they formed this powerful partnership unlike any else in the country. And so now when these travelers from all over the world come, like I did many years ago, they have this place to visit and stay in a home where a Jewish man and an Arab woman work together to provide hospitality. And Lonely Planet actually named the Fawzi Azhar Inn recently among its top 10 most valuable places to stay in the world. And this was all possible because barriers, which are very, very powerful in that place, were broken. And a bridge was built. And people were humanized. And it's a tiny example, I get it. But it's also one that shows us that we are not created by God to live factional lives in constant conflict. That's not who we are. We are created to be in relationship with others and with God. And there are many examples of human violence and conflict in the world. There have been, there are now, and there will be. But I think there's actually more examples, more stories like that one. Examples of people coming together and creating peace and relationship and partnership. But sometimes we have to look harder to find them because they're not going to make the news. And it's through the power of God's Spirit that we are called to choose the way of embrace over the way of exclusion. And this Spirit is not limited to certain groups of people in certain places. This Spirit is alive. It's living water. It's present to all people in all places at all times. So whenever we see life-giving relationships and communities forming, whenever we see prejudice and barriers overcome, whenever we see love and peace triumphing over violence and conflict, whenever we see exclusion rejected in favor of embrace, we know that God's Spirit is alive and well and working in our world. And this is a Spirit that is present to you right now, today. It is present in our midst. And I hope and pray that we can continue to follow that Spirit to where it is leading us. As we continue our journey together of being a community of embrace. And that's the kind of church that our world needs today. I'm convinced of that. I don't think our world needs more mega churches. I think our world needs more churches that are committed to the work of embrace. And so may that inclusive Spirit of God continue to rest and work and enliven our hearts, our church, our community, our city, and our world. Amen.